indeed. Thank you, Shannon. Well done. And thank you, Bill and Dora, for leading us this morning. The greatest of these is love. Love is the key. We're going to read the song that Shannon just sang for us as it shows up in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. I'm going to read this chapter to you, but what I'd like for you to do while I read is to close your eyes and let Spirit prompt you with a word or a phrase that comes from this passage. Let Spirit speak to you as I read this. Perhaps think of another person that this might apply to you. So if you would, close your eyes as I read this and let Spirit speak. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put to end childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but we will see face to face. Now know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been known fully. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. May God bless the reading of God's word. What did Spirit say to you as you read or listened to this chapter? We've been walking through some pretty challenging thoughts, this series of the things Paul taught me, what Paul taught me, some really challenging theological topics. And here today, we have the culminating passage of all Paul's work, 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that just might be the supreme piece of condensed theology in the entire Bible. The whole message of Scripture is there. The message of love that weaves its way from the beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation, the message of God's love. Love is the key. In this one short part of a much longer letter, Paul shows himself to be an excellent philosopher, theologian, teacher, mystic, and psychologist. If he had written nothing else, he would still deserve a place in the spiritual history with this work alone. And honestly, I could stand up here and preach for hours on this one chapter and not scratch the surface of its brilliance and of its depth. But I won't, so breathe a sigh of relief. I just want you to hang on to that just a little bit. But we will look at a few critical aspects this morning. First, I want to start by comparing the love described in this chapter with our cultural understanding of love, because I think that's important. When we speak of love, our idea of love and the truth of love from Scripture is two different things. Our cultural understanding of love is largely a romantic infatuation that does not and cannot last. And thinking of it from a physiological standpoint, when the brain stops producing a chemical called oxytocin, like it does, it produces when you're first dating and meeting someone and getting to know them. When it stops doing that, you have to then work at creating that chemical on your own, the chemical that helps you look past annoying habits of others and perhaps negative behavior of others so that you can fully love them. That chemical is there in our brain. You've heard of the 7-year itch or the honeymoon period. During those times, you are still creating this love chemical in your brain without even trying it. It just comes naturally because you're getting to know that person just by being around them. You love them. But eventually, what happens? It gets harder and harder to love, especially when you realize that person squeezes from the middle of the toothpaste. Eventually, this chemical wears off, and you have to work at loving your spouse. You have to work hard. It doesn't just happen. Love is hard work. Just ask our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. True love is hard work. It's sacrificial. It takes effort. And in this passage, Paul lists several descriptors and reaches for these moral superlatives to get even closer to this mystery that he calls love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is never boastful or conceited. Love is not rude, nor does it take offense. It takes no pleasure in other people's faults. It is always ready to excuse, to trust, to hope, and to endure. Love does not come to an end. Powerful words from Paul. And he's saying that love has an infinite quality. An infinite quality that is just like the infinite quality of the God we love and worship. God is love. Shouldn't our understanding of love for one another have an infinite quality as well? Shouldn't our love for one another be like God's love for us? Yet for us, love is typically not that. Instead, love is an exchange of transactions. You make me feel this way, so I will love you back, therefore. You do this for me, and I will love you back. You behave a certain way, and I will show you love. But what Paul is saying to us this morning is that love has a much more infinite purpose than that. Divine love is absolute open-heartedness. Absolute open-heartedness towards God, towards others, and don't forget this piece, towards self. This wonderful triangular dynamic of love that is infinite. And when you're in that space, your love flows outward and expands and reaches people you never thought it might reach. Infinite love, God's love. When you're not in that space, your energy gets sucked inward. And you do yourself and you do others no good in regard to experiencing the infinite love of God. Instead, that love is all about who did me wrong. Why do they behave that way? I don't like the way those people live. I don't like those people. And how this person never talks to me the way they should, or they never talk to me, period. And why so-and-so is just a plain old jerk. This behavior is the opposite of God's infinite love. But that kind of love is transactional. It doesn't help that our brains hold on to these negative thoughts like Velcro. Our brain is wired to do this. It's called negativity bias. It keeps us alive. It surveys the surroundings to keep us from harm. And the opposite of that that occurs with this negativity bias is that our brains let the positive thoughts of more loving, kindness, slip off like Teflon. It's why it's so important that we be thankful in all things, as Paul implores us in 1 Thessalonians. This is God's will for you, to be thankful in all things. It helps us get past the negativity in our lives. To retain a positive experience, you should intentionally consider this positive experience for at least 15 seconds to allow it to imprint on your brain and influence you. To share it with others, or to make a list of things each night for that day that which you are grateful. You have to be deliberate. You have to consciously choose to love. You have to consciously choose not to hate, or even not like, or not be annoyed by others. And because people aren't typically taught these kind of concepts or reminded to practice them often, we have a lot of decent people in our world, a lot of decent people in our country, in our political parties, in other denominations, and even leaders in church who are much more at home with hate than they are with God's infinite love. And they don't even know it. Paul knew how important infinite godly love was. Love is the key, and 1 Corinthians was his crowning piece to tell us this. Learning infinite love is hard. It's humbling. It's sacrificial. It's doing whatever it takes to keep your heart open to Holy Spirit. Whatever it takes to keep your heart open to God's infinite love, daily, constant work, because your ego and the events of life will want it to close down. The voices of the dominant culture, even the church culture, tell you to judge, dismiss, hate, and fear. This is not the infinite love of which Paul speaks. You have to work to live in love, to develop this generous spirit, a readiness to even smile. I won't tell you some of the frowns I see on faces out here this morning, because it takes work, intention to do this. Intention. A readiness to smile, a willingness to serve instead of to take. A practice of being thankful in all things. Each day you have to wake up and decide to do this. You have to decide to love and do the things it requires to actually pull it off. To write down those things for which you're thankful. People in whom you want to love with God's love. To consider people that you may have harsh judgment towards and love them with God's love. People that you need to learn to love and commit to love them the way God loves them. And sooner or later, by God's patience, many of us eventually fall into infinite love and learn to draw our life from God, from God's Holy Spirit that dwells within us, love which has no end and never fails. Yes, the nature of love and the nature of God are the same thing. And if we are living in love, we're living in God. Paul knew that. And I think we all know that too. We just have to summon the wherewithal to do it. It's the kind of love we all know we should exude. We typically save it for marriage only. And then we don't even do that well. We use this passage in most wedding ceremonies because 1 Corinthians 13, love is the kind of love that we all strive for in a marriage and in a relationship. And then we condemn our spouse when he or she is inevitably unable to live up to our expectations and our ideals. Strange how that works. It's easy to look at marriage as the culmination of love in this world, the end point of the journey that begins with falling in love. But marriage is not the culmination of love. It is only the beginning. Teaches us how to love with God's love. Love remains and love deepens. But its form changes as we live and as we experience new people and new experiences. Or more accurately, it renews itself. Love renews itself in new ways and in different ways. It will transform your lives, and through its power in your own lives, will reach out to the world around you, even your enemy. Love, infinite love. So how do we stay in touch with that power of Holy Spirit, the infinite love of God, God's love, particularly at those times when stress of life mounts, when our fears are overwhelming, when our stresses and anxieties bind us and keep us from seeing the positives around us? Particularly at those times when love for others seems near impossible or far away, how do we practice that conscious love that will renew itself and renew your relationship with others and with God and with self? Here's some practical things that work for me. So I thought I would share them with you. And we look at four suggestions in verse 7. Would you mute me for a second? So four suggestions in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So first, love bears all things. This does not mean a dreary sort of putting up with. One more time. I'll get rid of all this stuff and I won't need this. We'll see. Love bears all things. Let me start over. This does not mean a dreary sort of putting up with or a victimization. There are two meanings of the word bear here. We examine it from Greek and they both apply as we look towards love and God's love. The first meaning is to hold up or to sustain, like a load-bearing wall. You've heard of those, which carries the weight of your house, which means love whether you want to or not. Load-bearing wall, even if it means losing. You ever get in an argument with someone and you're, by golly, going to win that argument no matter what it takes? This is what I'm talking about. Sometimes, even if it means losing, love over winning. Even if it means bearing the weight of that argument for a moment, or the disagreement for a moment, knowing that this person feeling loved is way more important than any need I have to win. Any need that I have for the moment, that's infinite, sacrificial Christ love. To bear also means to give birth or to be fruitful. Love is life-giving. When you are loved, there's nothing more life-giving than being and feeling loved. In other words, it brings humanity to all living things. If you find yourself robbing someone of their humanity for your own benefit, then you are not living with infinite love. You are not practicing God's infinite love. God's love builds up others. It is life-giving. Bears all things. The second part of that verse, love believes all things. This does not mean a gullible kind of belief to refuse to face up to truth, but instead it means that in every possible circumstance in life, there is a way of perceiving life that leads to cynicism and divisiveness, a closing off of a possibility. And then there is another way, a better way, that leads to a higher faith, a higher love, to a higher and more fruitful outcome, living with optimism. To believe all things means always orient yourself toward the highest possible outcome in any situation and strive to make it come true. Strive for its actualization. I was talking with someone this morning about that very thing. someone facing something very terrifying, look for the positive outcome and strive for it. And know that God is walking alongside you. Optimism. It is the core of our faith. It is faith. We believe that something better will come because of the work and the life of Christ. That's infinite love. Something better will come. Which leads us to the next phrase. Love hopes all things. In the practice of conscious love, you begin to discover a hope that is related not to outcome, but to a source of strength that wells up from deep within you, no matter what circumstances you face, what might happen in a situation. Strength you can find from God's infinite love that is present, always present. Love that will bring you life. Oftentimes, it's you and I, it's our calling to be the love of God to others, the presence of Christ to others in difficult times. That's how love works. We are the presence of God's love to those hurting. We are the presence of God's love to those in need, even people that aren't like us, even our enemies. And the last phrase, love endures all things. Everything that is tough and brittle breaks and shatters. Everything that is cynical rots. The only way to endure all things is to forgive over and over and over, to give back that openness and possibility for a new beginning, which is the very essence of love itself, to renew. It is the message of grace that we talked about several weeks ago from Paul's writing. And in such a way, love comes full circle and can fully sustain and make fruitful, and the cycle begins again at an even deeper place. The deeper we are willing to go, love restores all things. Love always endures if we are so willing to love as Christ loves, to humble ourselves and love as Christ loves. Love is the key. Paul knew it. After everything he did to encourage all these churches he planted, to challenge their thought, their practice, how they saw others, to lead them to Christ, he discovered none of that means anything. It's just a clanging gong or cymbal without love. Paul says all that means nothing without love. Love is the key. So our question this morning is, do you love with God's infinite love? Love that brings forth life and sustains life. Yes, it's hard to love. It takes work and intention. It's hard to love those who are unlovable and those who don't love us the way we deserve to be loved. It's hard to love those the most. It takes work. It takes a commitment on our part, but all that work, all that commitment, all of that will shape us into Christ when we love with infinite godly love. Love is the key. So how can you love more like Paul describes here? How can you love more like Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning because of your love. Your love that saves us, your love that redeems us, your love that makes us more than just a person wandering the world, a person with purpose. And God, help us to acknowledge that love and be willing to commit and discipline ourselves to be disciples of your love, so that others may find your love in and through us. Transform us today as we make decisions and commit ourselves to your love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We will have a hymn of decision as we do each week. And I will stand here at the front if you would like to make a decision public. I will be here for you. If you just want some prayer, I will be here for you. If you'd like to make a decision there or commitment there as you sing this song, whatever you need to do to respond to what God and Holy Spirit is telling you to do this morning, let's do that. We are going to sing the hymn, Love is the Theme, appropriate this morning. Let's stand as we sing.